Let's go ahead and pray this morning. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. And Lord, the beautiful sunshine this morning and all of the believers here. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning in your word, through your spirit, that again, Lord, we would just endeavor to please you, that we would look at all of these things regarding relationships, and Lord, we would just seek to be godly in every single aspect of our life. I thank you again, Lord, for what your word teaches us, and I just pray now, Lord, that we would be listening with humble hearts and humble minds, and all of this I ask in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're moving on from friendship. We kind of wrapped that up last week, and we're moving on to other relationships. The next relationship that we're dealing with is specifically in regards to the spousal relationship. This is between husband and wife, and I'll make it clear, between a man and a woman. That's Bible. That's not an opinion. And what we know is that God created marriage in a very specific way. And when you think about it, there is not much left over from the Garden of Eden that was preserved. It's gone. I mean, the garden is gone. The perfection is gone. The sinlessness is gone. The innocence is gone. The earth without curse, that's not existent right now. But marriage continued through. And marriage is a great type of the relationship that God has with his people. And, you know, obviously God doesn't like messing with his types. That really does nobody any favors. But what the Lord clearly expresses through that spousal relationship is many things that we see are spiritual nature to individuals, to collective bodies of believers and his people. And we've got to kind of, understand how that all is going to work. And in order to truly grasp that concept, we've got to look at the very, if you will, minutiae of what it is to be a spouse, what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife. A lot of this material is stuff that is used in premarital counseling because you know, in this day and age, people just they get married at the drop of a hat. I mean, you know, you can go down to Vegas and get married, within an hour by Elvis if you want. I don't recommend that. People enter into that, into that covenant, rather haphazardly and carelessly. And it's not something that we're supposed to do carelessly. If there's one thing that I am very convinced of in Scripture is that the Christian life, this life that the Lord has given us, is purposed. Everything is purposed. You purpose your thoughts, you purpose your actions, you purpose your words, and you purpose your relationships. So just as we saw that friendships have a connection with God, and there's a typology between us and God in a friendship, very clearly we see this connection with God and, again, his believers in this covenant of marriage. And again, let's just, as we talk about some of this, we'll bring up more of these subject matters. This is a covenant of commitment. This is something that, if you will, is a covenant of fellowship together. This is not something that is, again, just to be kind of carelessly looked at. We have to truly understand God is giving us instructions about how to be the right kind of spouse. So as we take a look at this, the first one that we're going to wind up looking at is the husband. So men, it's going to kind of seem like I'm preaching at you today, but ladies, there's a lot of application that you can receive with all of this. So again, just kind of bear with that and understand that you don't get to just kind of check out of this conversation. This is something that, again, and I'll be very clear with this. Do not use what I'm about to give you to bully in the relationship. All right? So, and I'm talking to both men and women with this. I don't want to have all of a sudden an influx of marital counseling because somebody comes and says, well, I tried to tell my husband to do this and he rebutted with this. And then, you know, okay, let's just understand that we're going to work with the Holy Spirit this morning. He's far better at conviction than any of us. Amen. So what we're going to go through this and again, understand that we have a role, each one of us, and that role is mutual. Not only is the wife to help the husband, the husband is to lead that wife. And there's a very specific way that God wants us to go about doing these things. And when we deviate from that, we are deviating into something that is not the will of God. We should always strive to be in the will of God in everything we do. When we are outside of the will of God is when we get into trouble. I've been outside the will of God before, and I'm sure all of us here can testify that we have at some point in time. And when you realize how outside of the will of God you are, it gets a little scary. When you are convicted and you realize, wow, I'm way outside of where I'm supposed to be. I am not on the right path. I am going a totally different direction of my own will. I've got to change that. And sometimes getting back to the path is a little rough. Sometimes, when you realize how far the path is and to get back over there, you're going to either have to take a very long time or you're going to have to take a very treacherous shortcut to get there where you're off-roading and, you never know what's going to happen. So I know that's kind of a poor analogy, but you understand what I'm saying is these things that we find from Scripture are intended to keep us in the will of God. They are our boundaries. They are our landmarks, if you will, and we are not to mess with those. We are to stay within those. So this is what we're looking at this morning. We're going to start talking about the biblical husband. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this and starting there is God is specifically indicating that animals are different than humans. Okay? When he starts talking about his kind, he is talking about we are not animals. We live in a day and age where they teach us we are animals. And I'm looking at chapter 1. Sorry about that. but I wanted to mention this very specifically. This is something that we have to understand. Because the world today teaches us very animalistic behavior. And when they bring that into relationships, it destroys what God intends. Beasts do not marry. I've heard of families where they have two dogs and one's a male and one's a female, and in order to teach the children what is right, they have a little marriage ceremony for the dogs. You know, they put them in a little tux and a little wedding garment and thing like that, and then the father stands there and pronounces them husband and wife and so on and so forth. While I understand kind of, we kind of chuckle a little bit at that, that's going a little bit too far with what God's telling us. Okay? So we need to understand that when he says this, this is after his kind. And in verse 25, it says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind. and every creeping thing, or everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. So he makes a distinction. Because in the next verse, in verse 26, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen, amen, and amen. So I want you to see here in verse 28 something very specific. "And God blessed them." This is a relationship. This is a covenant of blessing. Marriage is intended to be a blessing. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, preparing for a wedding, and I was making a comment of Amy and I's, you know, our wedding that we had our pastor, or a pastor, a friend of mine up there, and he was talking about it, and he had mentioned something, and we had asked him to put a little gospel message in there, because I had some of my unsaved coworkers there at the church, and there was a lady that was going through a very, very, very difficult marriage. It was starting to disintegrate. It was getting very, very disturbing with what was going on. And she was there. She was one of my coworkers, like I said. And the pastor said, "Marriage is either going to be heaven on earth or hell on earth." And all my coworkers turned and looked right at her. And I was like, oh dear. You know, that's not what I was intending to do for her. But she understood what was being said. And she heard the gospel. So praise the Lord for that. But I want to point out that this marriage covenant is something that is intended to be a blessing. Because he talks about how this is going to work. He talks about them multiplying. He talks about those things that are supposed to happen and occur. And what we realize is that when the Lord is creating these things, and he's saying that it is good, and he's looking at man, and he's looking at what this covenant is intended to be, it is very, very, very much intended to be something that is good for us. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, a man that finds a wife, finding a good thing. You know, the Lord is very specific about that. You know, there are a few people that, you know, Paul talks about that, you know, they are, if you will, single, and they are celibate, and they do things for the Lord, and those are very few and far between. And he says that's, you know, a good thing. If you do that, but it's also a good thing if you marry, because again, the Lord is clearly identifying these things. And the reason why I'm talking about this is because when people enter into this marriage, like, if you will, an understanding of what marriage is, there's a lot of things that influence them. There are other, you know, groups out there proclaiming themselves to be Christians, regrettably, and they claim that, you know, certain individuals are not to marry, specifically those that are priests. And, you know, again, there's a heavy pressure on their denominational leadership, if you will, to make changes in that regards. And again, I'll be very clear. If you're involved in a religion that constantly makes changes to what they believe, it's probably false. The Word of God is fairly constant. I mean, there's not any changes in here. You're not moving from one thing to another thing constantly. The Lord's plan is the Lord's plan from the beginning of creation all the way to the end. And it's all outlined here, and the things that start deviating from that, and when things start changing and start calling evil good, we go into a very, very, very horrible area. We got to be careful with that. Same thing when it comes to marriage. So as we see God creating, and we see him creating this marriage in a blessing, creating us different than what the animals are, and having this covenant, and it is again one that is consciously made and is purposely made, again not to be disregarded. We find that as he goes over there and into Genesis chapter 2, where here we find that Adam is being given his wife in verse 21, and it says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's interesting. She didn't take the name Eve until later on. Notice that her name is called woman with a capital W. That's interesting. It's just something that, you know, when you take a look at that and you realize that W and that capitalized word, and then same with man in that verse in verse 23, that's the names that God called them. Yes, he did have a name Adam, but he was also called man. And also very specifically, she was called woman and then later called Eve. So it's kind of interesting to kind of notice how that goes, that progression, and how the way the Lord does things. But what we find is that this covenant is spoken of very early in the creation. Here we are on this sixth day, where the Lord is making man and woman, male and female, creating them. And we find that this marriage relationship is being created in a very, very perfect environment. Now look, I understand that nowadays things are not perfect. But what we find is that the Lord specifically is creating marriage in a marriage covenant that is to be enduring past those things. And what we find is that the Lord has a very specific design for this marriage. And as I've often said in counseling things and things of that nature, the marriage relationship it only involves three parts. The man, the woman, and God. And when a marriage leaves one of those out, well, it's either not a marriage at all, or if they leave God out, it's not a marriage that's going to glorify God. The marriage was always intended to include God. Without him, there would be no marriage. You want to really cause some atheist or some evolutionist some grief and heartache? Take a look at their left hand and ask and see if they've got a ring. And if they've got a ring, ask them, how did marriage evolve? Honestly, according to Origin of the Species, Darwin, according to evolution, marriage is not something that is relevant and should have disappeared a long time ago. I understand that they're trying to make marriage disappear now, and a lot of people aren't getting married, and they're doing things against God. But it's just kind of odd. It's just like, again, how does morality evolve? Where do morals come from if it's survival of the fittest? There's things that just, you know, obviously don't make sense. There's contradictions within evolution. That's where, the main issue I'm getting at. But what we find here is that this is something that the Lord created. And again, he created it in perfection. He created it to be a blessing. And this is something that again, there's supposed to be a cleaving. There's supposed to be a very close relationship. And that's where in this day and age, sometimes the marriage relationship is no more than just a partnership. It's a marriage of convenience. And God does not want a marriage of convenience. He wants one that is involving Him, which involves love. These things are supposed to be done in a loving relationship, just like God loved us. How do we love each other? You have to know the love of God in order to love each other. If you don't understand the love of God, a lot of this isn't going to make any sense. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. And we find the principle where God specifically is saying to the man, you're supposed to cleave to your wife. Now, I always make mention of that because I want us to understand it doesn't involve other people. Sometimes marriages start to disintegrate when they involve other people. Now, obviously, you can think of extramarital affairs in that matter, but also in the same sense, sometimes people, they marry a person and they wind up marrying the friends too. Friends aren't part of the relationship. Sometimes people marry and they wind up marrying a family. I know sometimes people say, well, that's what marriage is. It's the joining of two families. I get that. I understand that sentiment. I know what that's talking about. But you're not marrying your mother-in-law. You're marrying her daughter. You drag something else into the relationship, you're asking for trouble. And I don't care whether it's on the guy's side or the gal's side, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's passions and desires or hobbies, be very careful that the marriage only consists of those three parts: God, man, and woman. Anything else is going to cause some real friction in that relationship. I guarantee you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see here in verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Notice he's leaving. He's leaving. And in Genesis, and in Ephesians, and in Matthew 19, God repeats this. Why? Because this is a leaving part. Now, sometimes, this is a dangerous thing. And look, again, if you're feeling conviction with this, that's of God, not of me, okay? Sometimes you get these marriage relationships where a woman marries a guy that's a mama's boy. You understand what I'm saying? He can't seem to let go of the apron. And she dictates to him how things are to be run, because she's still his authority in the life. That's a failure of parenting. Now, when you get to the parental relationships here, we'll explain a little bit more with that, but the job of the parent is to teach the child to go under the authority of God. That's what you need to do, because if you teach them to go under the authority of man, you're in big trouble. If you teach them to go under their own authority, you're even bigger trouble. Don't be the authority in their life. As they grow up, you teach them to follow the authority of God. And how do you do that? You make God your authority. That's how you teach them. You teach by example. So what we find here is we find that there's supposed to be a leaving and a cleaving. And we find that this very specifically in verse 31 says this, and it says, "Shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." God wants them to come together and be very close to one another without separation. I'll tell you this, it is painful to have parts of your body removed. If you've ever endured that, I will testify right now, it's not fun. I'm missing a few things right now. They were burned up over Legacy Salmon Creek. It was not a pleasant experience. And when the relationship breaks apart, you're tearing apart something that was intended to be joined together. None of us here would willingly tear off our own arm. Understanding how painful and how dangerous and how disabling that would be. But the Lord wants us to understand that we are supposed to be of that one flesh. Now, we see a lot of typology with that, obviously, as he's talking about here in Ephesians 5, you know, that relationship of Christ and believers. He wants us to be joined to him in one body. That's his desire. We are to be the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, sometimes that body operates independently of the head. And when that happens and occurs, oh, it's a mess. It's a mess. But as we look at this passage, he says here in this passage, talking about verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So again, he emphasizes what this role of the husband, a biblical husband, is to be. And he says it so much so in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Husbands, love your wives. One of the key most important principles that we have to understand with this marriage relationship is that love has to be there. It has to be a godly love. Entering into a selfish relationship in marriage is asking for trouble. Nobody here would willingly marry a narcissist. And some people might say, well, I think I know a few narcissists. Careful on diagnosing individuals, and careful on self-diagnosing yourself in that regards too. We want to make sure that we understand that the Lord wants a selfless relationship in marriage. Because he already said in verse 23, and he is the Savior of the body. That was very selfless of him to die on the cross for us. To take our sins, to take our punishment, to die that way. That was an act of selflessness, not selfishness. And I will tell you this, you have to enter into that relationship, just like with friendship, you have to have charity in that relationship. If charity is not at the forefront of that relationship in a marriage, it's gonna fall, it's gonna fail, or it's just gonna be, as that pastor said at my wedding, hell on earth. As you go down into verse 25 a little bit more, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So this is something that when we start thinking about how we are to operate, we are to take great considerations in this relationship. And husbands here, he's specifically saying, that's your main responsibility. Your main responsibility is to be selfless and give. And there is no greater way to do that other than charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the rest of those verses that mention charity as the primary thing. It has to be that way. You cannot express love any other way other than by giving. That's how we see the Lord demonstrating love. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. Now look, many of us here would more than willingly die for our wife. And we are willing to say, I'm willing to take the bullet, right? But how about on a day-to-day basis? Putting ourselves down so that she is the one that is of the concern. We begin to, if you will, start having that mindset that the relationship isn't about us. And people enter into a marriage relationship sometimes for the purpose of getting, not forgiving. That's not a biblical relationship. What we see here, and again, Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, repeat the same thing, talking about a man joining, leaving his father and mother and joining with that woman, cleaving to her, and that's something that we're supposed to be doing. And it says here, the first task of a husband that we see in Scripture is in the taking of a wife and the establishment of his own family unit. As part of this, he is to cleave unto the wife, meaning that no other woman, object, or action should come between in this relationship. What comes first? Wife or work? What comes first? Wife or hobby? What comes first? Wife or children? I tell you, there's a lot of relationships that are completely backwards. Now, obviously, in those relationships, I'm talking about God being the primary, okay? But I'm talking about when we're looking at that relationship, the prioritization should be specific. Now, I work in a legal department where very specifically we have these things that are prioritized. We have a 1-4 prioritization. 4 is, we'll get to it within, sometimes, after, you know, maybe within 2 weeks. It's not an urgent matter. It's something that we can do. It's a renewal that's coming due in 6 months or something like that. It's not a priority thing. And then we've got priority 1, which is generally something that we need to address. Typically, it's what we refer to as the fire drill or hair on fire emergency. We have a bunch of lovely other things that we call it, but, you know, the end result is we deal with a lot of things sometimes that are priorities. And recently, we've seen a shift where everything is starting to come through with this priority 1 request. Gotta have it now, gotta have it now, gotta have it now, gotta have it now. And look, you know, we're drafting legal documents. We're not slinging burgers and fries. We're doing something that takes time, diligence, and purposed efforts. That's what we are supposed to be doing. So, you know, everything being a rush creates such a frantic, hectic pace that it just sucks the life clean out of you. Now, I say all that to say this, and I'm not criticizing my work. I'm just saying that, you know, we've got to work on processes. Amen? But what I'm saying specifically is when we start entering into a mentality where everything starts becoming the priority other than what God has ordained it to be, things get messed up. If God's not the number one priority in your life, you're going to have a difficulty going through any relationship. And if the wife is not number one for you, husbands, and you're number one, or work is number one, or friends are number one, or your children are number one, then you're outside of what God is wanting you to do. And you are outside of God's will. I'll be very specific with that. You don't want to be there. That's like being outside of the wall during the siege. That's not going to end well for you. What happens when those sieges would occur and they'd see the enemy coming and those that lived outside the wall, where would they run to? Inside the wall. They wanted protection. They wanted safety. And if God is our fortress, and God is our high tower, and He is our rock, and He is our deliverer, and He's our shield, and He's our buckler, that's where we retreat to. That's where we are. That's where we should go. That's where we should be. That being said, the priority for a man is God. And then it's your wife if you're married. That's who you focus on. And what we find here is we find that there shouldn't be anything else that comes between. None of these verses in any of these references in Genesis, in Ephesians, or in Matthew say anything else is to be inserted in there. It's got to be just that. And this is, again, a picture of Christ and the church. Nothing should come between the Christian and the Savior. Amen? When you have something come between you and your relationship with Christ, what happens? Bad stuff. There are consequences to our actions. There's consequences to sin. There's consequences to being outside of God's will. There's consequences that we're very well aware of. We're very familiar with Galatians, where it says in chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We get that. We understand that. But sometimes we have a hard time applying our heart unto it and realizing what we're doing is going to have a major consequence because we don't think it through. You're not purposing. Because purposing understands the end result of what's going to happen. So when you enter into that marriage and you enter into a purposing with it, with the wife, you understand that nothing is to come between. And in this day and age, there is so much that can come between a man and his wife. And the world is filled with it, and the world pushes it. We have everything from, like I said, work, friendships, hobbies. There are sins that are out there that can come in and destroy relationships. And as I've said before, it used to be called just the man's sin, or, you know, the man's temptation of pornography. And that's not the case anymore. The rising consumer for that material nowadays is women. It's no longer just for men. And that's the day and age we live in. And men, it is your job to ensure that nothing is going to come in between that relationship. Christ makes sure that that doesn't happen. He gives us every tool, every resource, everything we need to ensure that relationship maintains its purity. But we're the ones that mess it up. We're the ones that bring it in. It says Jesus will not allow anything to separate our relationship. If you go over to Romans chapter 8, I want you to, you know, to see this here. This is the mentality. And just so we're clear here, you know, at God's Word Baptist Church, we believe that once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Amen. Nothing is going to change that. You can't lose it. You may feel like you lost it. You may think you lost it. But you didn't. What that is, and if you will, quote unquote, that feeling, and that word just gives me the heebie-jeebies. But what you're thinking and what you may physically be feeling, you know, like sometimes the psalmists do, I will tell you this. That's called conviction. And what God is doing is he's using that to draw you nearer to him. So that you would realize that you don't like that. You need to go to the Savior. You need to get things fixed. You need to correct that. You need to go back to him. And not be in the backslidden condition. To forsake the sin and to just trust the Lord and to cleave to him. But what we find here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 35 is this. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. If God says, what's going to do that? And we know in verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Amen to that. Guys, there's your example. There's your example. And what do I mean by that? You take a look at verse 35 here, and it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You know, sometimes people are just willing to just throw in the towel at the drop of a hat. I'm done with this relationship. I want a divorce. Distress. There are things and times in people's lives where things are distressing. And I've seen it happen. I've heard it happen. I know of people. There it is. All of a sudden, you know, the wife, she gets cancer. And the husband's like, I can't deal with this. I want a divorce. You're like, that's just awful. That's the world for you. That's the world for you. Persecution. Famine. Nakedness, peril, sword. Look, nothing is supposed to separate that. You know, we know that the Lord is not going to allow any of those things to come between us and his love. We're the ones that often move away from him. Okay? When we understand that relationship, we know that we're supposed to be cleaving to him and not leave. And men, it is a primary responsibility that we never drive our wives away. We don't let anything come between. This is what a biblical husband is about. Now, as we take a look here, and we're not going to finish up all of this, I just want to note here that I say here, it is only us who step out and allow other idols to hinder our relationship. And there's a bunch of verses which we'll probably look at next week, but I want us to at least go over to, let's just take a look at Hosea real quick. Hosea chapter 1. And I want to point this out. If you're familiar with Hosea, Hosea had a very interesting, dare I say, ministry. The Lord said, I want you to go marry a harlot. Why? He said, I want you to see and be able to communicate very articulated to the nation of Israel what it's like having a relationship with you. I'm like, man, that's rough. That's rough. Because in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. They're the ones that departed. They're the ones that left. Now, I will tell you this, through all of this, through all of the relationship that the Lord has had with Israel, and His love and His care for them, He has constantly shown how much He truly wants that relationship. And I'll tell you this, it was Israel that said, I want something else. We need to be able to identify that in life. We need to be able to realize and open up our eyes and see other things that are going to be idols coming in. And look, I get it. We need to make sure that there's no idols in our relationship with God, but we need to make sure there's nothing else that's coming in to that marriage relationship, guys. We've got to make sure that we are diligent, that we are walking circumspect. Because Ephesians 5 talks about that circumspect walk, and then it goes through some relationships, and what is the relationship, the primary one that he discusses in Ephesians chapter 5? The man and the wife, the husband and the wife. Circumspect walk is exactly what we're supposed to have in the relationship. We're constantly aware. We're watching for hazards. We're watching for things that can come between. We're watching in our own lives. We're watching in the lives of others to make sure there is not the influence and the entrance into the relationship that is supposed to be between God, man, and woman. Nothing should separate that. Nothing should come between. Now, Lord willing, we'll go through this and we'll take a look at some of the other aspects of the biblical husband and what that looks like. There's a lot more detail that we're going to look into about what specific things they are to be doing. But this is just kind of, if you will, that initial first step foundation of understanding how important this relationship is to God. And guys, we have got a great responsibility. Look, if God has given you a wife, you need to cherish her. Because, I mean, again, I'm sure a lot of us could testify we married up. The Lord given us somebody in our life, that's an amazing thing. And God bringing us together is just beyond our understanding and our comprehension. So when we see this here, we're not to allow anything else to come between. And like I said, next week we'll take a look at these references. We'll get a little bit more of an understanding of what happens when those things occur, because we see some typology and we see some things that are going on with the nation of Israel, and dare I say today, with the church itself, where things have entered in that ought not be there. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for your guidance and direction in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we engage this study, that we would truly understand how we are to apply our hearts into the wisdom of your word. That Lord, as husbands, we would diligently purpose in our life to be the one that guards that relationship, protects, and ensures nothing else intrudes or enters in. I pray, Lord, that we would all just this morning endeavor, Lord, to draw closer to you. And I pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. And all of these things I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.